What do you guys do when you're in a traffic jam? You tweet, post stuff on Facebook, pray. That's a good answer. Yeah, I like that. Listen to the radio. Can I make a suggestion? The next time you're in a traffic jam on the way to work, read the bumper stickers around you. Just read the bumper stickers. For instance, these are the kinds of things you'll see among other commuters on their way to work, right? Work is for those who don't know how to fish. Yeah? Or I-O-I-O, so off to work I go. All right, you've seen that one. Or here's the one I think is cute. I'd rather be shopping. Yeah. Which, of course, is hard to do if you don't work. It's just, you know. Here's another one I saw. Work fascinates me. I can sit and watch it for hours. And, of course, there's thank God it's Friday. And work may not kill me, but why take a chance? Just, it's clear from just reading people's bumper stickers in a traffic jam and listening to most people that they have a distorted view of work, that their view of work isn't the same as the Bible's view of work, and we want to kind of correct that today. This is the series, Life is Hard, right? And everybody agrees. You're right, Pastor. Life is hard. And it's hard in so many different ways. And if you've been listening, you know what I'm going to say right now. I'm going to say, you didn't expect an easy life, did you? Don't expect an easy life. And then I'm going to say, and don't expect an easy marriage. Somebody told me this week they had one of those kind of people that said, we just never had a fight, and we just get along great. And I laughed. And I said, bless your heart, you know. You're right there in the one percentile, you know. Good for you. Happy to hear it, you know. But a lot of really good people that I know, I mean, dynamic Christian leaders. Heard a guy this week who's if I said his name, everybody would know him. Dynamic Christian leader, been used all over the world. And he said, my wife and I disagree about everything except Jesus. I'm like, Lois, that's us right there. Jesus and our kids and everything else, we're like, right here, you know, oh, well, I'm tempted to go there, right? You know me well enough to know that. But we do find a oneness in that. So marriage can be hard, am I right? And life can be hard, and parenting can be wonderful but challenging. It can be hard. And this is what we've been talking about. And it all kind of goes back to Genesis, and it's really the part that sets up the gospel, and that is what we've really done in a series when we're talking about life is hard, and marriage is hard, parenting is hard, and aging is hard. Yeah. And today we're going to talk about work is hard. It goes back to Genesis. What happened in the garden, when the fall came, it made everything harder because we literally now live in a sin-cursed world. And what we've said over and over again in every one of these contexts is that we've said, even though we live in a cursed world, we can live a blessed life in a cursed world because of the direction that we're headed, because of where we're going. Because of the story, the way it really reads, God, the author, is writing the story. And most people, they're in a story they don't understand. They don't get the gospel. So they're in a story they don't understand. And all good stories have hardship in them. All good stories, the protagonist gets in trouble. This is what the author will do. He will get you to like the person, the main character in the story. And then he will get the main character in the story in a lot of trouble. And then spend the rest of the movie or the rest of the book getting them out of trouble. That's the way it works. God, the author, was the one who came up with that archetype in literature. And you and I are in trouble. We live in a sin-cursed world, and so we have hardships in all these areas of our life. But we understand, if you know the whole story, you understand that the author is writing a story that's going to end well. There's going to be a new creation. And in that new ultimate creation, when heaven and earth come together one day, after everything ends and it comes together and everything begins, those who know Christ will be a part of that new creation. But now, we're supposed to be kind of foreshadowing a little bit what that new creation looks like in the hardships of our life. Right? You remember that we've said that, and that's going to be true about work too. But let me explain that to you with a bit of a story that I heard from a gifted teacher. Here's the way he said it. Imagine that you're standing on a street corner, you're over at Myers, and some guy walks up to you you've never met before, and he says, Histrionicus, Histrionicus. That's the name, that's the scientific name of the duck that you were talking about. What would you say? What would you say if you were like at Myers and some guy that you've never met before walks up and says, Histrionicus, Histrionicus. That's the name of the duck. That's the scientific name of the duck. Well, now, it depends. How you respond would probably depend. My thinking would be, the guy's deranged. I probably need to get myself, you know, give some space here. he's not well. People don't walk up to you, strangers out of nowhere, and tell you the scientific name for ducks if they've never met you before. So maybe the story is this guy's deranged. He's, you know, troubled. He's a troubled person, right? Now, well, maybe that's not it. Maybe what it is he's mistaking you for somebody else that he was talking to at the library just yesterday. And you would ask him, what is the scientific name for a duck? And then he saw you and said, Histrionicus. That's the answer to the question. And that would make sense. But that's a completely different story. Or what if he was a Russian spy? You have to have a good imagination to be a pastor. What if he was a Russian spy and Histrionicus was a code word? And now you have to kill him. It's your patriotic duty. See what I'm saying? Whatever you believe the story is, it's going to totally change the way you respond, right? Whether you pity him or escape or kill him is going to depend on what you think about the story. And the story that we're in, we know the end of the story. We know the end and the beginning and the end and all that's in between. And you and I are on a trajectory toward a new heaven and a new earth and a new creation that's going to fix everything that was broken in this broken, fallen world. Now, we're going to see that affects work in Genesis chapter 1, though. I want you to notice that work happened and was blessed by God before the fall. So work isn't bad. Work is good. So let me show you this here. I'm going to show you three passages of Scripture first. I know this is dense, and I don't expect you to read all of that, but I want to point out some things there. I'm going to show you three passages real briefly here. Three passages that are basically saying the same thing about the fact that God's ultimate desire is to bring heaven and earth together and for Jesus to rule over all of it and for those who believe in him to join with him there when he brings heaven and earth together. When you get to the end of the Bible, you know, we often think of heaven. We're going up to heaven. Element of truth to this, right? But we recognize that the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem are going to join together on a new earth, right? So it's not just that he wants everything to leave this ugly earth behind and go up to heaven. The way the story reads so beautifully is that spoiled garden that was so destroyed and spoiled and defiled and had a sin virus in it, he's going to take it back. And he's going to make it better. He's going to create the ultimate garden, the ultimate universe. And you and I, who are in faith in Christ, by faith in Christ, can be a part of that forever. That's the story, right? I want you to know that it says this in the Bible. I didn't make that up. One of the most beautiful places it says it is in a passage that we've studied often, and that is this passage in Romans 8. You want to read it over and over again. We consider the sufferings of this present time, the hardships of this present time. They're not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed one day. Put your hardship in there where it says sufferings. You know, the heartache, the thing that keeps you awake at night, the thing that gives you great ache in your soul or pain and makes you sad, what is that? What is that big mistake that you made that you wish you could rewind? Okay, put it right in there. I consider that, the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in the future because the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. In other words, the sons of God and daughters of God, that's us believers, are supposed to, in this fallen world, kind of give a hint of what's going to happen. They're looking at us going, what's going on there? And then that's a foreshadowing of what's going to happen when there's the full revelation. For the creation is subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. In other words, God sovereignly has allowed this, has chosen to do this. The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, the creation that's suffering now, bad snowstorms, ice storms, earthquakes, horrible things that happen, is groaning and travailing. And like in birth pangs. But you look over here at the Christian, and the Christian has this like, yes, this is tough. Yes, it's hard. No, I don't like more ice and snow today. But it's not defeating me. You know, it's not discouraging me from doing what I do because I have my, because I know the story that I'm living in. And it's not a Russian spy novel. It's a romance that God has written, and it ends well. And I'm a part of that by the grace of God. And so the glorious liberty of the children of God, creation is looking at us and seeing the foreshadowing of what's going to happen in the future. And we do that by living by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says this also in I just made it not work, so you got to reset it for me and go to the next passage. And the next passage in the scripture is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. If you study Ephesians 1, 9 through 12, what you're going to see there is that the whole trajectory of Ephesians, you know, Ephesus, the story that's written to the Ephesian church is in an area that's demonic. And so the people feel oh my goodness, look around. There's so much demonic oppression around here. And basically Paul is writing them saying, God's going to bring all the powers of the heavenlies, the demonic forces and all of that. He's going to conquer all of that. He's going to bring heaven and earth together. And there you see it. Thank you. In Ephesians 1, especially look at verse 10, gathering together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. This is a major theme of the Bible. He's taken earth back. He's going to do a renewal of it. You see that in 1 Peter. But we won't see that right now. And the next one is in Colossians. This is another example. And again, this backing up, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And notice there in verse 20, by him, this is exalting Christ in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And some of the most beautiful language of the Bible, exalting Christ. And then it goes to verse 20 and says, by him, by Christ, he will reconcile all things to himself by him, whether they are things on earth or things in heaven. Do you see this? This is the way we're supposed to think. We're not supposed to think we'll get rid of this dirty earth and this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through and it's all wasted and it's not redeemable and I'm going to get out of here and go up to heaven. It's not exactly true. The idea is that God ultimately is going to renew the earth by fire, burn the curse out of it, and he's going to bring heaven and earth together. That's how the story reads. Now, when you're living on a sin-cursed earth, but you know that's the way it's going to end, doesn't that change the way you do marriage? Doesn't that change the way you do parenting? Doesn't that change the way you do work? Doesn't that change how you suffer physically? One day, none of us are going to stay awake all night in pain ever again. Elsie Belanger's sister died. And she was older, and she was having troubles. But it still hurts like crazy to have your sister die. And then Paul was telling me, and she was kind of the last of her generation, other than Elsie. Elsie's now the last of her generation. Something about that is very painful, am I right? If your sister died today, you'd want people to come around you and say, even if she was old, and even if she went to be the Lord, you'd want to say, hey, I'm sorry to hear about that. But we have a story that doesn't end at the grave. Isn't that awesome? We have a story that doesn't end at the grave. And so we don't weep as others who have no hope. Now let me show you how God wants us to see life and how God wants us to see work quickly. First, he wants us to see that work is good. In the garden in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, was that before or after the fall? The fall is in chapter 3. How long do we have to stay in this series, folks? Yeah, chapter 3. So chapter 1 would be before or after. Right, I'm just being silly now. Before the fall, God assigned work to Adam and Eve. So work is good. And God wants us to always work. He is a worker, and he wants us to be workers. Kids, are you listening to this? When your parents tell you to work, that's what God wants you to do. It's good for you. It won't hurt you. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. Work is good for us. And even after retirement, we should just kind of retool into another kind of work. There's no such a thing like, but so work is good. And he gives them in the garden, he gives them to till and keep the garden, and there's much more there. But in a fallen world, work gets hard. Now look in your Bible in Genesis chapter 3, and notice what God says to Adam in verse 17. To Adam, he says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten. By the way, it's not always a mistake to heed the voice of your wife, but in this case it was. Just wanted to say that. All right. Because you heeded the voice of your wife, and you've eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you will eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and to dust you are, and to dust you will return. What's he telling him? Work is good, but after the fall work gets harder. And that's what the scriptures are teaching us. And you've experienced that, right? Maybe you have a difficult coworker. Maybe you have a demon-possessed boss, right? I'm not kidding. You know, I think some of our people, I counsel with them, I'm like, the only explanation for what you're telling me is your boss is probably oppressed demonically. And they're like, thank you, that helps. You know, just cast a demon out of this guy. He's like, what in the world? What's wrong with her? Well, she has a demon. Yeah, okay. Or, you know, y'all kidding aside, there are lots of hardships at work. People trying to get more work out of you than they want to pay you for? It's wrong. We have parishioners. We have people in our church right now that people are trying to just, they're misusing them. Trying to get more work out of them than is, and not pay them for the work they're trying to get out of them. It's just not right. That's a part of a fallen world that we live in. God knows about that. And if that's happening to you, God hears that. Over and over, the Bible says that when the labor cries out, then the Lord of the harvest hears the labor. Pray to God when you're being oppressed at work. And so think about that. Work, part of a fallen world is work, and work is harder in a fallen world, but work will be a part of the new creation too. And we'll see that we'll be occupied with work in the new creation. So work was before the fall, work will be after the fall. Work itself isn't bad, but work is especially hard because of the fall. But the way we want to look at it, and this is just a repetition of kind of what I've been saying, and that is until then, we can use our work to foreshadow the new creation. Now, how can we do that? I want to give you some very practical steps on how to do that. Now, if you're a student, you're a kid, going to college or high school, whatever, listen to my message. And just when I say work, just think school. When I think demon-possessed boss, think teacher. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't mean it. I did not mean it. All the teachers are like, are you serious? No tithe this week, Pastor. I will not tithe for my teacher's salary this week. So I didn't mean it, honest. But all kidding aside, you know, you think about that. If you're a student, you know, think about work, and you may be retired, but you have something that you are devoting yourself to, because that's the way people that are healthy do. That's what the word says. So think about that. And I want to talk to you today about how to redeem work. Would be one way to say it, or some ways. And I think I have. We'll see how many I get through. I don't want to penalize you here by keeping you into the afternoon when you can't hear me because your stomach is growling so loud, but I will see how many of these I can share with you today. Ways to use work to foreshadow creation. How do you honor God with your work? Some people will say, well, you know, I need to witness at work, so like I know what I'll do. I'll call my coffee shop Hebrews. You know, corny things that people do are, you know, I cut hair, so I call it a cut above. And I put a fish on stuff. You know, it's just kind of lame things that people do. The salesman who's like trying to torque people into an evangelistic presentation while he's selling a car. It's like probably not a good idea. Or you say Merry Christmas, even if those hateful people are going to say Happy Holidays, you just say Merry Christmas. You know, because that's a great testimony right there. They are just going to love your Jesus when you do that. You know, it's like he said Merry Christmas. I repent, you know. That's not what we're talking about, right? Or you send emails, the whole big distribution list about, you know, government conspiracies and the rapture, and you send those and you think, you know, I'm a great witness. No, you're not. You're just irritating people, okay? Just telling you that. Don't do that. If you do that, don't say you go to evangel. Say you go somewhere else. But then listen to me, and I can tell you some better ways. Or maybe you heard about the airline pilot. This was creative. 2004, American Airlines airline pilot, he goes on the pre-flight announcements, and he says, I would like all the Christians on board to raise their hands. They do, dutifully raise their hands. And then he says, okay, the rest of you, ask them about what, you know, how to be saved, you know, how to be right with Jesus. So this is not a good idea. It's like, if you're the pilot, and you're telling your people, get ready to meet Jesus, it's probably... Just land the plane. You know, just carefully land the plane. You know, that's your job. So, you know, that's not what we want. We don't want to do corny things or kind of overreach ourselves or force it. And you don't want to resign yourself to waiting until the whistle blows to serve the Lord either, right? How can you serve God at work? How can you be at work but know that your work is redemptive and a witness and so forth? These are some ways. Number one, do your work as unto the Lord. The Bible teaches this repeatedly. My little lines I've given you here on these notes don't have scriptures with them, so you have to do that work yourself. I mean, I'll tell you the scriptures, but you have to write them down yourself, okay? So I'm just giving you these as placeholders. Do your work as unto the Lord. If you know your Bible, you know that this was what the Bible says. Work as if Jesus were your direct boss. Work as if Jesus were your customer. Work as if Jesus was your student. I mean, that would just change your work, wouldn't it? I'm going to work for Jesus today. Then you would be nicer than you are. Then you would be especially careful, right? Just think about that. Wouldn't that change everything? That is exactly what the Bible says, Colossians 3:22. And this is talking to servants. It's true about servants. It's really true about employees. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Get it? Knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of your inheritance. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you deliver potato chips, you do it for Jesus. If you pick up the trash, thank you for that. I love living in a culture that picks up its trash. It's just a lot nicer culture to live in. And I'm grateful for those guys that work hard early in the morning, go through our neighborhood, and they work really hard. And they got a pretty good attitude, usually whistling and having a good time. And they're, you know, keeping out of people's way and getting that. That's a noble thing to do. I like living in a culture that picks up its trash. I've seen cultures that don't. I prefer a trash-picking up culture. Ephesians, but these guys, what if you did that for the Lord? You say, I'm doing it as the Lord. Jesus is looking at me. I'm doing it for him. Ephesians 6 and verses 5 to 7 repeat the same thing. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, and I'm not just working for men, but as bondservants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Do what you do for God. He will repay you. I was watching John Ortberg, the pastor out in California. He brought a woman on his program. It was a video podcast. He brought a woman into his message who was a bus driver in San Francisco. You think, you talk about a hard job. That would be a hard job, right? People are cutting in and out. She's a bus driver. That would be an easy job just to say, look, I'm going to punch in, do my job, get home, get away from these crazies, you know, and just get out of here. This woman, though, I think Lois thought I should actually show, maybe we'll do this, show you the video of this woman's testimony. She was such a devout Christian that she turned that bus route, and she would help people with their fare. She was care about people's needs. She listened to people's troubles. She put all of her kids, she had like a single mom, she put like six kids through college for her hard work. And she was commended by the city of San Francisco, and she was a believer. She took the bus driving job that a lot of people would say there's nothing spiritual about this, and she turned it into a ministry because she did it for the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. Every meeting is a divine appointment when you're meeting people, you know, for the Lord. Your work has special significance to you. Every task becomes a sacred duty, an altar on which to lay a sacrifice to God. And every bush becomes a burning bush, and God speaks to you and he teaches you about the ways of God while you're working, when you're working for God. And that's why it says in, we should do our work with a holy enthusiasm. Whatever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. In Romans 12:11, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. A Christian doesn't just serve his boss or his clients, or students or her students, but serves the Lord. You do what you do for the Lord. You keep peace for God. You teach people for God. You're a Christian. You see life in a completely different way. And that's why a Christian can smile and can whistle and can rejoice and can endure, because they have a whole different, they're living in the real world and the other people aren't living in the real world. They put their soul into their work. And you work with your might. As Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. I try to do this in the ministry. I believe in the romance of the Christian ministry. I believe that a pastor shouldn't just do his duty as a pastor, but that he should see God in it, right? Would you like to have a pastor that didn't see God in what he was doing? I like to see God in everything. I like to watch for God in everything. It freights what I'm doing with great adventure and joy, happiness and romance. God's, there's all kinds of stories going on in the room right now. If I could tell you the stories that are going on in my brain right now about you right now, what God is doing, there's some crazy stuff going on in this room right now because there's a romance in ministry. But you have a ministry too, and you have a calling too. And it's every bit as important as any pastor's calling. Where you go, you have a place, people that you can talk to that I can't talk to, things that you can do that I can't do. You have a calling, and then they don't look at you as a hired gun. You're not getting paid for it, right? So you don't have that to overcome. Like, what? They're just good for nothing. Those tidbits are valuable. You know, and I'm not going to work on this stuff. Wayne will use this. At least I know Wayne will use that. I get paid for being good, but you're good for nothing. Yeah. You got it now. I shouldn't have to work that hard. Anyway. Chuck and I go to a restaurant. We went to I had this mind of this restaurant that I always wanted to go to if I was ever in the area, and so I'm going to go to this restaurant. You know, and I'm like, it has lots of stars on the reviews, and so like we're going to go to this restaurant. We go to this restaurant, and the little history says the restaurant is owned by the Davis family. And I'm watching, some of the employees are engaged, man. They're just like hustling. They're like making me tired. They're just filling the water and going over here and taking care of people and engaging people in conversation. Others are like not so engaged, like our waitress, for instance. She was okay, but nothing remarkable. You know, she's all right. She's like more excited about the people drinking at the other table than she was about us. I think because of the water thing, she didn't think we were going to be very good tippers and that the people that were drinking the booze were going to give more money maybe. I don't know if that's what... That's what it was. Why are you so quiet about that? Yeah. So anyway, but Chuck, after a while, he goes, "That guy's a Davis, I bet you. That's a Davis." I'm like, "You're right. He acts like he owns the place." Yeah? He acts like he's part of the family, because he's like hustling, helping. He's all over the place. You know, you get tired watching him. And we go out, and another guy, you know, when we walked in, there was a guy across the restaurant who made eye contact. He goes, "Hey, welcome. Glad to have you." He made eye contact way across the restaurant. When we left, we're walking out. The guy didn't have to talk to us at all, but he makes eye contact, kind of like, "Great to have you. Hope you enjoyed your meal." Chuck says, "That's a Davis," right? Because he has ownership, right? God wants us all to be like that. He wants us to own our job, own our work, be engaged. You know, care about it like it's a family, you know, it's a family business. That's why Howard Schultz has billions of dollars, because he wrote a book about pour your heart into it. Started a little coffee company and poured his heart into it. Now, on every street corner, in every major city in America and around the world, you got a Starbucks because a guy was enthused about a secular business. And if we know God and we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what we do is eternal, why shouldn't we be a lot more excited about it than some guy who's just pouring coffee? He's pouring his heart into coffee, and we're pouring our heart into people. That's the way it ought to be. Florence Nightingale, a nurse, wrote in her diary at 30, "I'm 30, the age at which Christ began his earthly ministry. Now, no more childish things, no more empty things. Now, Lord, let me think only of thy will." Years later, at the end of her life, when she was asked the secret of her great usefulness for God, Florence Nightingale said, "I can only give you one explanation. I kept nothing back from God." That's the way every Christian should be. If you've got a job, don't take a job unless you're going to say, "I will keep nothing back from God. I will do this with all of my heart and all of my might because I'm doing it for the Lord." Think about this. God is the one who provides. He says so in his word, like in Psalm 145. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Who satisfies the desire of every living thing? God does. But he doesn't do it directly all the time, does he? Like your last loaf of bread, a young lady handed that, or a young man handed you that, or stocked that loaf of bread, or that milkmaid, or that driver. God uses people to meet the needs. So when you're meeting any of those needs, you're doing the work of God, you see. It's important that you see your work like that. That's number one, and I will just tell you, number one was longer than the others, so don't freak, okay? Number two, see your work as worship. Your work is worship. So number one is work for the Lord. And number two is see your work as worship. Therefore, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all for God's glory. You actually say, "I'm going to work today. This is how I'm going to worship God today. I'm worshiping you. I'm having fellowship with you." You're praying when you're going to that sales call. You're thinking about the needs of people. As you look at your students and as you teach them, you know how you can think of things while you're teaching your students. And while you're teaching your students, your heart is going out to them in love and caring for those students. It's worship to God. You're loving them for God's sake. Martin Luther understood this. He wrote, "The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God as much as the monk who prays, not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors." Isn't it good? The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on his shoes, but by making good shoes. Because God is interested in good craftsmanship. See your work as worship. Do what you do like worship. It's almost like you're a custodian, and you make all the places that everybody's going to see perfectly clean, well, because everybody's going to see them. But then you do extra things, and you say, "God, this is just especially for you, because I know you see this, even if nobody else sees it. I know that you appreciate this." The people walk into the church. They walk into a restroom. Our guys spent a lot of time this week making our restroom smell nice because there's some trouble. And they worked hard and spent hours trying to get to the trouble of why their restrooms have a little odor to them sometimes. They think that they've got it, but they labored at that. When they were laboring on our toilets in this room, they were doing as holy a thing as I was doing writing this message in my study. They were doing as holy a thing. Am I right? And when you walked in and you didn't notice a smell, that was a worship to God. So there's a fragrance that goes up to God of worship. It's real. And good fragrance. Third, see your work as acts of love and service to people. As the Lord says, that we're to love people sincerely with a fervent heart. And that we're to look not on our own things, but every man also on the things of others. So if you don't love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, nothing you do matters, even if you give your body to be burned. Which I would say would be quite a sacrifice. Give everything you have, give your body to be burned. Doesn't matter if you don't love. So when you go to work and work as hard, you think, I'll tell you one thing that will supercharge your work and will encourage you in your work if you remember it, and that is, what I'm doing today is an act of love and service for my fellow human being, and it's what God wants me to do. I'm doing the work of God by being a teacher to a student, by supplying bread for the store, by me serving this coffee in a very gracious and loving, joyful way where I help the person who's kind of like got their shoulders bent and I'm serving in such a way. You're servicing people is a way to love. Think about this. Think about our evangelistic strategy. What is our evangelistic strategy? Four parts. Number one, pray. Thank you very much. Number two, love is two. Like pray, love, remember? Okay. Invite and gospel conversation. If you go to work and you're a teacher, you probably shouldn't have a gospel conversation like in the classroom, right? Am I right? You know, you're going to say, okay, today we're going to do some history, but first I want to give you the four spiritual laws. I wouldn't do it that way. I mean, because you only get to teach another couple of 3 days then. That's what I'm saying, right? So you probably want to do it a different way. Have a Bible study afterward, but whatever. But you can love right now. Do you see what I mean? You can pray, and nobody can keep you from doing that. And you can love right now. And what will happen is, if you pray and if you love, I guarantee you the Holy Spirit is going to work in the lives of people, and you'll have an opportunity off-site to have a word of a gospel conversation someday. Right? That's how it works. God does that. So you see what I mean? It's kind of neat. I'll give you an example. I was all eager when I was a kid. I was a young guy, and I was all eager and wanted to witness everybody. Thought I should, and I was right, and all of that. So I was working driving these coaches where you would serve people sandwiches. I would drive from factory to factory, and then the guys and gals would buy their sandwiches and so forth. And I decided that I thought it would be cool, along with all the different things like the creamer and the coffee and the sandwiches, to put little gospel tracts on the truck. And my employer was a Christian man, so I didn't ask his permission or anything. I just thought it would be a good thing to do. And I put gospel tracts on the truck in this little place. Arnold, my employer, a couple of 3 days later, walks up to me and he says to me, I want you to tell me what this is right here. I'm like, those are gospel tracts. He says, this is my truck. Did you ask my permission to put these here? I said, no, sir. He goes, you shouldn't have done that without asking my permission. I believe that Arnold, he didn't tell me why, but here's what I believe, that Arnold was a good guy and he had a good testimony. And I believe what he was trying to say was this, Ken, the way we witness here is we deliver hot sandwiches on time with a smile on our face and we make people wonder why. And I didn't ask you to put tracks on the truck. You didn't. Tracks are great, right? If I own the company and I decide I want to stencil the gospel on the side, that's my business. And God may very well bless that. But it wasn't my responsibility to put tracks on the truck. It was my responsibility to get there on time, be honest, stay late if I needed to, be a good employee. I realize looking back now, I made a mistake. He was right. I was wrong. That's what I'm trying to say. To use me for another bad example, because it's easier than using you for a bad example. You don't get mad at me that way. You know, it's the same thing like when I was a kid, I was working at a grocery store. My dad is a really hard worker, and he'd say, I want you working all the time. I want you always moving. I want you facing shelves. If you're done stocking shelves, face shelves, there's always something to do. He came to pick me up from work one night, and I kind of forgot what he told me. And I was talking to the girls up front. Just the last 15 minutes, I was just shooting the breeze, socializing with the cashiers up front. My dad, I didn't realize, it was sitting in the car watching me the whole time. When I came out, he had a little special word for me. What was interesting is that at that very time, I had a button on my shirt that said, Christ is the answer. My dad says, you need to take the button off, Ken, and do your job. He was right. He was right. Like, if you're going to leave the button on, like, keep moving. Face shells. Be honest. Don't steal from your employer, right? There's a way to win this. And that's the way we need to see our work as a service to the Lord. We need to see our work as worship. We need to see our work as loving and serving other people. We need to work so that we can give. This is what it says in Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer. Bless you, Chris. Let him who stole steal no longer. But at least somebody got a blessing today, you know, and it was you. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, so that he has something to give to those who are in need. There's a purpose for work. Work so that you can have a little fun that you put over here that you say, this is money I support my own missionary with. Isn't that be fun? This is money, this is not even church money. This is just money I have in a little fund over here nobody knows about, and I have my own missionary I support with that money. And then you will get that letter comes, you read it, right? Because you're like, I give them some of my money. You know, because I, or here's a friend, and I try to do this, you know, I try to tip where people don't expect tips. People that make minimum wage and do a good job, I try to give a tip. It's not a lot, but I try to give a tip in crazy places, and it's so fun to do that. And kids are like, God, I can't take a tip. And I go, you work it out, and I just drive away. And it's a lot of fun, you know, and you know what's funny is that those kids, they love you. Because that's that guy, here's a few dollars, here, get a coffee on me, it's not going to break me. It's fun to give, right? It's a part of life is to give it. I go to the post office the other day, and I don't take my wallet. It's a great, you should try it. I go to the post office, I'm going to mail a package, it's going to be $11. I get there, and I'm like, oh man, Lois, can you get to the post office before 5? And I go, I'll hurry. I get there before 5, the guy says $11. I'm like, oh no, I don't have my wallet, I don't have any money. There's a lady behind me, and she says to me kind of like this. She says, excuse me, sir, are you a humble man? She says, are you a humble man? She says it just like that. I go, pardon me? Are you a humble man? I'm like, I try to be a humble man. She goes, we're going to see if you're a humble man right now. She says, I want to pay for that for you. I'm like, oh, no, 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 no. She goes, you say you're a humble man? I'm like, yeah, you know that. Well, let me take your name so I can pay it back. No, I just want you to pay it forward, she said. I'm like, no, I'm the one who does this. You don't do this. She's like, so she pays $11. That's a lot of money. You know, she paid $11. And she says to me, she says, I just feel good. I feel good about that. I knew exactly what she was saying. Doesn't it feel good to be a giver? Isn't it something? It's more blessed to give than receive, Jesus said. It's recorded in the book of Acts. Jesus said it's blessed to give than receive. If you're down, give some stuff away. If you're depressed, give some stuff away. See what happens when you start giving. But you can't give if you don't work. You got to have stuff. So go to work so you can get stuff to give away. Isn't that great? And then you got all that stuff. It's junk. You trip over it. You know, give some of it away. Your wife will go, thank you for giving that stuff away. It's been in my way for years. Just give it away. I'm going to stop because I got so much more cool stuff to say that if I say it, you won't listen that well because it'll be past 12. So what I want to do is I want to make my life easy and make my message today two messages. How's that sound? And I'll pick up on this next week. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I want to ask you right now to take these truths that I have shared with the people today and help them just to joyfully apply them. Lord, I want to be this kind of a guy, a kind of guy that does my work as unto the Lord, that you see what I do and I'm doing it for you because you've been so good to me. And I want my work to be worship, direct and straight. Lord, I want my work to be acts of love and service to my fellow human beings, whether they know the Lord or not. And Lord, I want to be able to be a giver. I want to be able to be a better giver. And so I pray for the people that have gathered here today together in your name. And I pray especially for those that may be here. And this is kind of like a foreign language to them, Lord, because they aren't really in the faith. They haven't trusted in Christ alone for their salvation. They don't know for certain if they're born again and if they're still in their sins. And so I even pray as I close in prayer that even now you would speak to the hearts of those that aren't yet saved, that they would want to be saved so that their work could have a great meaning and their life could have a great meaning and they could have eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.